Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Jeff Kramer. I've had the privilege of being able to be a part of things here at Two Rivers for the last 4 months or so, and it's been a great pleasure just to get to know some of you, and I know more of that will continue in the months and years ahead as we continue to minister together. But Rob's asked me just to continue in the series in Acts and finish up our looking at Acts chapter 1 this morning, and as we do that, let me pray. Ask for God's blessing on the rest of our time. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that you open our hearts to what it is that you have to say to us this morning. Father, we know that you are in the business of changing lives, and we just invite that to take place this morning, that you touch our hearts, that you motivate us, that you challenge us as only you can, and that as we walk away and as we go to the paths that you have prepared for us this week, Lord, we'll do so having felt your touch this morning. And as a result of that, we'd be prepared for everything that's ahead of us. So we ask your blessing on this time, ask that your word be proclaimed, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in November of 1968, a very momentous and memorable event took place. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I don't know how many of you were around in November of 1968. I was just about 3 years old. But here's what happened. There was a football game between the Jets and the Raiders. Now, this wasn't just any football game, okay? Both these teams were fighting hard for playoff position. They gave their all. And it was one of those games that was, you know, back and forth. So at halftime, the Raiders were up 14-12, but by the fourth quarter, the Jets had taken the lead, and there were just a couple of minutes left in the game, and Oakland had the ball, and they started moving, and they were moving down the field, and this was their last chance to catch up. You know, so it was very important, and their quarterback was passing the ball, and they were catching it, they were moving it. It got to 65 seconds left in the game, and there was a break in the action. So NBC, who was broadcasting the game, they went to a commercial break, okay? Now, you can imagine all the millions of fans that were, you know, in front of their television sets, okay? They're just like, get these commercials over with. I want to get back to the game. There's 65 seconds. I mean, you know, the Oakland fans are like, we're going to score. We're going to score. And the Jets fans, we're going to stop them. We're going to stop them. And so, you know, the commercials finish. And everybody's leaning forward in their television set, and they can't wait for it to come on. And everybody gets to see Heidi. That's right. It was 7 o'clock, and NBC had made a commitment to show a made-for-television movie, Heidi. And rather than finish the game, we got to see a little girl and her grandfather living in the Swiss Alps. Thousands upon thousands of people started making phone calls. They called their local affiliates. They called the national affiliate in New York. They tied up the phone lines. Some of the executives, NBC executives, actually were trying to get through, like, put the game back on. They couldn't get through because so many people were calling. They had flooded the phone lines. Now, you think about it. It's like, well, it's just a football game, right? You know, and it's not like the score was going to be any major secret. You know, people could have found out what happened that night on the news or next morning in the newspaper. But if you know any football fans, you know that they're pretty passionate, you know. And just hearing the score later, it wasn't good enough. They felt cheated because they couldn't see the last 65 seconds of the game. They never saw how the Raiders actually did come back and win the game. But they had to hear about it afterwards. You know, and I think for the most part, we can probably relate to that, whether or not you're a football fan. We all have experiences where things that we're emotionally involved with, we want to see how they end. And if we don't get a chance to do that, we kind of feel cheated. For example, if there's a movie out that you've been waiting a long time to see, and you're standing in line for your ticket, the last thing you want is for someone to come up to you and tell you about the surprise ending, right? Or if you're reading a mystery book, you know, and you're about halfway through, the last thing you want is for somebody to walk into the room and go, oh, the butler did it, you know? You know? We want to experience the end for ourselves, right? That's human nature. Well, with that in mind, I want to take us back almost 2,000 years to the very last day that Jesus was here on this earth, at the very end of his ministry. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And we'll take a look at this last day that Jesus spent here on earth. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that Rob set the stage for this as he walked us through those first 8 verses in Acts chapter 1, talking about the ways in which Jesus was spending time with his disciples after his resurrection, and how he was trying to encourage them and challenge them. And we're told in Acts 1 of 2 specific things that he said to them. I don't know if you remember, but let's recap, okay? First of all, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, he had, throughout his ministry, and especially as he was leading up to the time that he was going to be crucified, he kept talking about the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Counselor is coming. There's one that's going to come after me. And at this point, he's saying, don't leave town because he's coming, okay? You don't want to miss this. And he gave them that challenge, and he gave them that promise. And then secondly, he gave them the commission that we read in Acts 1:8, which is that it says, look, you're going to be my witnesses for the rest of your life as you go wherever you're going. And that may be here in Jerusalem. It may be through Judea. It may be into the area of Samaria. It's going to be to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, you are going to be witnesses of me and the things that God is doing in your life. And he gave them that challenge, that incredible challenge to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the whole world. And it's at this point that I want to just challenge all of you. Put yourself in the place of those disciples, these followers of Jesus who for years have been following along their master and being encouraged and taught and trained by him. And you hear these last few challenges. And can you imagine what your reaction would have been if at this point, after all of these wonderful things that have taken place, that the story goes like this? Now, after Jesus had said these things, he said farewell to them and walked away. And his disciples wondered if, well, perhaps Jesus had gone away to pray or maybe to rest. But the next day when they looked for him, they couldn't find him. And no one knew where he had gone. Can you imagine what it would have been like if that had been the way the story had gone? The confusion, the frustration, this sense of what's going on and what happened, and is he just kind of in the next town? Did he have some business to take care of? Is he coming back? Just this uncertainty that would have taken place if that's the way that Jesus had left his disciples. But fortunately for them and for us, that's not what happened, is it? In fact, we're told in Acts 1 verse 9 that after he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, I bring all this up just to kind of ask the question, why is it important that Jesus left the way that he did? Why is it important that he had this miraculous ascension into heaven right in their sight, rather than walking off and, you know, going back to his father later when nobody was around to see? Does it make a difference? Yeah, it does. It absolutely does. Because, and I think that there are a number of reasons why it's significant that Jesus' ascension is listed for us here as part of this story, and why the Bible lists it out. And we're going to take just a close look at a couple of those reasons this morning. Okay? And then if you look on your bulletin, on the worship notes, you'll see that there are two important reasons that I've listed. These are not exclusive. These aren't the only ones. But they're the two that, as I look at this passage and as I've done some studying and praying and reflecting, these are the two that strike me as really, really important and I want to talk about this morning. The first one is this, that I believe that by Jesus going into heaven and ascending and going back to his Father, doing it publicly in front of his disciples, it made a difference. It was important. Because it gave his disciples a sense of closure. It gave them a sense of closure. Now, when we hear that word closure, we often think in terms of, you know, relationships, right? You know, a man and a woman are dating and one of them decides to break it off. So, you know, all the experts say you have to do it. You have to make a clean break in order for there to be closure for the other person. But it's not just in the realm of romantic relationships that I think the idea of closure is important. For example, take a situation of a soldier being deployed to Afghanistan. knowing that he or she isn't going to see friends and family and loved ones for an extended period of time. How are they going to spend those last few hours? Well, hopefully, probably, they'll be spending it saying the things that need to be said to their family and to their friends, to express those emotions that all of them are feeling, to have the last chance to give a hug or to give a kiss, to find closure in a situation where the relationship is changing. And there are so many different aspects in our life that I think that we as human beings just need a sense of closure. Even the football game that I was talking about earlier, right? You know, it comes down to the end of the game. You don't want somebody to tell you about what happened. You want to see it. You want to experience it for yourself. And that's what happened in the lives of the disciples. I mean, if you gave them a choice, would they rather have Jesus around for the rest of their lives? Of course. The ending itself may not have fit with where they were emotionally at that particular time, but the point was they got to see the end. Why is closure so important? Well, actually, that question was asked of a random number of Americans recently, and here are some of the responses that they had to say. The first person said, because we need a resolution. We need something or someone to let us know that it really is over. Another person said, once they get closure, they can move on to the next phase in their life. And a third person said, you know, worrying is not healthy. Once all issues have been resolved, you can stop focusing on it and move on. And you know, what's true for us today was just as true for Jesus' followers nearly 2,000 years ago. They needed closure. They needed to know what was going to happen with Jesus and not be left with a sense of confusion or questioning or doubt or worry. And as I said before, even if it wasn't the ending that necessarily they were looking forward to or emotionally very excited about, at least it provided an ending for them. Because rather than spending their time, you know, looking for Jesus or worrying about whether or not he was okay or worrying about, you know, well, is he taking care of some business in the next town over? They knew exactly what had happened. I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they knew Jesus has finally gone to be with his Father. And I think that it's important because having that sense of closure gave them the ability to be able to take the next steps in ministry that Jesus had, in fact, in these words in Acts 1:8, given them a commission to do. Let me point out just exactly, I think, how it started working out. If you're in your Bibles in Acts chapter 1, take a look at what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. It says that all of this took place. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. You'll notice what they didn't do. They didn't put on an immense search for Jesus. They didn't spend time sitting there, you know, debating about, well, where do you think he went? They picked up and they moved on with their lives and they went back to Jerusalem just as Jesus had instructed them to do earlier that day. Then look at what it says in verse 11 of that same chapter of Acts 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, which was a group numbering about 120. Now, I'll stop here for a second. Did you catch it? Did you catch the sense of closure that Peter felt after Jesus had ascended to his Father? He took the initiative to stand up and begin addressing an issue that he saw within the church. There was this issue of trying to fill a need, and instead of just sitting back and thinking, well, you know, if Jesus is coming back, he's probably going to want to take care of this himself. So we'll just let it go for a couple of days and let it all, you know, just see if maybe it works itself out. No, he didn't do that at all. He took the initiative to say, look, we got an issue to deal with. Let's meet it head on. You see, all of those years that he had been following with Jesus, Jesus kept saying things to him like, upon this rock I will build my church. You're going to be a part of that. After his resurrection, he says, Peter, I want you to take a leadership role. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to be a leader in my church. And after his ascension, we start to see this transformation take place in the life of Peter as he moves from a simple fisherman to a major leader in the movement of following Jesus. He took that initiative. Why? Because he knew it was his time. Jesus, who had gone to be with his Father, and now was the time for his church to come together and move forward and start doing the things that God had asked them to do. So, we move on with the story, okay? So Peter's got it, right? He's got this sense of closure and he's starting to move on. And we have other clues that's true not only of Peter, but of the whole church, this group of 120. Here's what it says in Acts 1:21. It's this whole idea that Peter brought up the issue. He said, well, Jesus, when he appointed us to be his apostles, he appointed 12 of us. But Judas isn't around anymore. So we need to fill his spot with somebody else. And in Acts 1:21, here's what it says. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So this group of 120 believers nominated two men to potentially fill this role. One was named Joseph, we're told in the story, and one was named Matthias. And then, according to Acts 1:24, here's what took place. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Did you catch it? They too have moved forward. They didn't start praying, okay, Lord, we need some guidance. We need some direction. Should we fill this role or what's going on? Do we need to have this take place? No. They started praying, Lord, give us wisdom on how we're going to move forward. The question of moving forward was already answered in their minds. It was just a matter of trying to do it wisely and according to the grace that God would hopefully give to them. They didn't debate among themselves about even whether Jesus was going to come back and take care of this. No, they knew he had gone to be with his Father. And it was time for them to move on as a group. And then we're told in Acts 1:26, then they cast the lots and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles. I really believe that if those 120 believers at the time, the followers of Jesus, had not received a sense of closure, they wouldn't have been so eager to move on quickly and start making the decisions and carrying on the ministry that God had commissioned them to. Instead, they would have been they would have been burdened by the sense of confusion, of doubt, of wondering, and just this in-between, I don't know, should we do this? Should we do this here? What's going on? Is he going to come back? Is he gone for good? We're just not sure. But they knew. They knew it was time to move forward. And God then gave them the grace to be able to do just that. And so the church moved on. And over the next couple of months, we're going to have just the great privilege, as we continue the series in Acts, to see the miraculous ways that God honored their decision to move forward. And just the incredible things that happened in their lives and the ways in which God blessed them in their ministry. And they just, I mean, their socks were just blown off by all the things that God was doing. And it's going to be fun and exciting to see and hear all those stories over the next couple of months. But it began with that first step, didn't it? That first decision of, okay, we're here on the mountaintop. Jesus has left. We need to go down to Jerusalem and continue our lives. So I think that's the first reason why Jesus' ascension to heaven is so important, why it's included here in this story. But the second reason I think is just as important, and it's noted here in Scripture as we continue looking at what happened as part of this whole idea of the ascension of Jesus. And it's found in Acts 1:10-11. Here's what it says, that they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? There we go. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The ascension of Jesus, I firmly believe, not only provided for these disciples a sense of closure, it provided for them a sense of hope. And it provides the same sense of hope for us who are believers nearly 2,000 years later. You know, this situation is kind of funny, isn't it? If you read it, if you look at what happened here with these two angels, and I believe that's what they were when the Bible describes two men dressed in white, and it does that consistently throughout the Bible. It's talking about angels, you know, those who are messengers of God, bringing a message to the people that he wants to share a message with. But as they slide into the picture, and they almost literally slide into the picture, it's funny. I mean, it's just, you know, everybody's they're looking up, and they've seen Jesus gone up into the clouds, and they're looking because they don't want to miss anything. And if something else should happen, you know, they want to be able to see it, and they look, and suddenly these two men just kind of slide in, and they're like, what are we looking at? You know, it's like, by the way, if you ever want to really kind of set somebody at unease, you know, put them on unease, get everybody in the room to like look in the corner, and then they'll come in and they're like, well, I don't see anything. What's going on? You know? And that's literally what they say. It's like, hey, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking in the sky? He's gone. And then they tell the followers of Jesus two important things. They say, number one, he is coming back. And then secondly, when he comes back, it's going to be miraculous. It's not going to be like the first time when he came as a little baby in a manger. When he comes back, everybody's going to know about it. And you know, there are so many incredible promises about the second coming of Jesus that we find in Scripture. And these are the promises that we have to look forward to. They're the promises that as the disciples started studying, their minds became open. They're like, oh, wow. All these things that we've heard about for so many years that we expected with the Messiah, it's finally going to be, they're finally all going to be able to come true when Jesus comes back for us. Things like Zechariah 14:4, which says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. That very spot where Jesus left his disciples to go up to meet his Father once again, the Mount of Olives, is the point at which he will return again someday. And his coming is going to be like how Jesus himself promised it would be when he said in Matthew 24:30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. It's not going to be a mystery. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be known to all for what it is. And as I said earlier, just as he ascended into the clouds off of the Mount of Olives into the sky, Scripture tells us he will descend out of the clouds. And when his feet strike the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a splitting of the mountain. I mean, it's not going to be missed. People are going to know what's going on. Jesus, it says, is going to come in all of his power, all of his glory, and all of his triumph. To finally set things right. And that, my friends, is good news. Because Jesus is not just coming to set things right here on the earth and to deal with things the way that we all hope that he will. But the Bible and Scripture tells us that his coming will signal that time when each of us who is in a relationship with him will be called to spend the rest of eternity in our heavenly home. In John 14:2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And when he comes back, we're going to see the promise of Revelation 21:3 fulfilled, which says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the message that the angels had for Jesus' followers, that Jesus has left to take his place at the right hand of God. He has been glorified once again, and he has been exalted not only so there will be room in our ministry now for the work of the Holy Spirit, but also because he is preparing a place for his family, for those who have come to him in faith and have received his gift of forgiveness. And that, my friends, is exactly what we have to be hopeful for, right? Amen. Jesus' ascension into heaven was really the culmination of his earthly ministry. It began by him humbly being born as a baby in Bethlehem, continuing on through life as he grew and developed, as he trained and taught and healed and cared for the masses, as he built up this team of disciples who would carry on the ministry after he was gone. And then as he died for our sins and was resurrected 3 days later, and finally then ascended to be with his Father, the scriptures tell us that all of this needed to happen and all of this needed to take place. And that the final step in that was the point at which Jesus went to be again with his Father. So that in the words of Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's fitting, it's appropriate that Jesus has been glorified and exalted with his Father. And it's because of that that we have hope, right? Because we know that Jesus is still alive. Because we know that he is our advocate for us in heaven. Because we know that he is in the process of preparing all these things, that we have this to look forward to. Now, it doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands and wait. It doesn't mean that we don't participate in the ministry that he's commissioned us to. In the same way that the disciples, the followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago, knew that Jesus leaving meant, okay, now it's time for us to take our place and with his help to move forward in the ministry tasks that he's given to us. The same is true for us today. We are also his witnesses. And wherever we go, whether it be here in Portland or throughout Oregon or to the ends of the earth, we serve as God's witnesses of the things that he does in our lives and the ways in which he's ministered to us. But through all of this, we have this continued hope. He's coming back. He's coming back for us. I don't know if any of you have seen the movies of Robin Hood. I'm a big fan of the Errol Flynn Robin Hood. I grew up with it as a kid. The Kevin Costner, you know, is kind of the new generation. And there in between, we had the Disney animated foxes, right, and everything. But throughout the story, I don't know if you caught it, that you have the story of a man or a fox who's trying to do the right thing and fighting injustice. And things are tough. It's a difficult road. It's not easy. He's got some friends. He's got the band of merry men to help him. But it's still, the pressure's on him. And, you know, the sheriff of Nottingham is trying to catch him and trying to have him stopped. But he continues to do what he knows to be right. Why? Because the king is coming back someday. The king who's been away will come back. And at that point, he is going to set things right. And he will turn to those who have been faithful to him and say, well done. See, that's the hope that we have in Jesus. That we continue on in our lives, which sometimes we feel the pressure, don't we? We feel like the world is against us. We feel like, hey, we're just trying to do what's right, but somehow it's, you know, we're making some enemies here, and I don't understand why. The hope that continues to drive us forward, that continues to inspire us and to challenge us and to encourage us to continue to do what we know to be right, is that the king is coming back someday. And he will not only set things right once and for all, but he will turn to us who have been faithful and he will say, well done. Well done. And that's the hope that each one of us, I think, needs in life today. Because let's be honest, life is filled with heartache. It's filled with trouble. It's filled with problems. God in his word does not promise that once we come to faith in Christ, life is going to be perfect. It does promise his perfect love to be there all the time, but it doesn't promise us that everything's going to just work out the way that we hope that they will. Circumstances are going to be against us sometimes a lot more than they seem to be for us. And it's in those times that we need something to hold on to, right? We need something more than just the things that we see in this world, and just something that says there's something more than this. There's a goal. There's something greater that's calling me and encouraging me and keeping me on the right path. And it's this hope that Jesus one day will come back and take care of us. He will set things straight and he will take us to live with him. It's incredible the ways in which that can and should impact our lives. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I mean, you may be here and you've never taken that step of faith. You've never received his forgiveness. You've never submitted yourself to him and said, I want to follow you, Lord. I want that hope. I want to know that when you come back, you're coming back for me. And if that's where you're at this morning, I just pray that you'll talk with somebody. You know, maybe somebody that you came with Pastor Rob or with one of the other church leaders or myself, just to find out what it means to enter into a relationship with God, because that hope is there for all who claim it and who receive his gift. But for those of us even that have received that gift of forgiveness, we are believers. And maybe things are just a little tough for you right now. And you'd like, I can't see beyond tomorrow. I don't know why things are happening the way they are. And I'm not sure why I should continue even working and striving to move forward. This is the message of hope that we have. God is coming back. Jesus, the King, is coming back for you. Here's how the book of Titus puts it. As he talks about this mixture of daily life and the struggle of life and how hope can give us, you know, what we need to be able to continue on in faith. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that we will be inspired by the early disciples. The fact that as they saw Jesus ascending into the heaven, they walked away with conviction and with hope. There were dark times ahead of them. There were difficult things that they were going to face. But they knew they had God with them, that he had not left them. He had not departed them. And next week, as we hear more about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that was going to be realized to an extent that even they could never even really imagine. But for us today, the message is the same, isn't it? We face a world of ungodliness, worldly passions. It's a struggle to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But we, instead of trying to rely on our own strength, we need to say, I don't have the power to say no. God, can you teach me to say no? And the reason I'm asking for it is because I know someday you're coming back. And I pray that would inspire and challenge each of us today. Let me pray. Father, this is just an amazing promise that you've given to us. You have not left us alone. I'm sure that when the disciples saw you leave, they felt, I know that they felt emotionally like, what are we going to do without Jesus? But you filled that gap in their lives. You continue to be with them. And in the same way, Lord, you are with us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would take serious the commission that you've given to us to be involved in the ministry that you began when you were here on this earth, that you choose to share with us as partners, and that we would undertake to be your witnesses in this world that desperately needs to hear good news. And Father, we do it not because we are powerful enough and strong enough. We do it because you give us power and you give us strength and you give us hope. So, Lord, as we face the week ahead, as we face the month and the years ahead, Lord, we do so and ask that you would come soon, and we hope for that. And until that day comes, Lord, we will continue to follow you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.